How are we doing this morning? How do you feel this morning? How do you feel, huh? You feel whistles. How do you feel this morning? Awesome. Yep. Everything is awesome. Okay. And secondly, what are you thinking this morning? What are you thinking? Huh? It's cold. Yes. Hey, listen, if you come to the first gathering, like, we needed to go to Walmart and buy blankets in here. So just be thankful that, you know, it's the heat that it is now. So awesome. Hey, I'm going to come back to those two things, thinking and feeling, a little bit later. Okay. It's good to be home. It's good. I missed you. I've been gone for 2 weeks. A couple weeks ago, there was eight of us. We went down to Haiti. And I just want to tell you, like, right now, life changing for me. I've never been on a missions trip like this. It was a vision trip, and we have opportunities to get involved. We're already involved to a degree in Haiti, and this was an opportunity to go down, learn about the culture, see opportunities, and I'm really excited. The global outreach team, we're going to be meeting regularly here. Got a meeting coming up on March 23rd, happy anniversary, and we'll be praying about what specific outreach events and what our mission trip next year will look like, and then we're going to be having a Haiti day here where we share with you about that whole trip. I almost never made it home from Haiti. I was at the airport. I was ready to come home. I'm missing my family, you know. And once you get to the airport, it's like, oh, great. You know, like, it took 2 days to get home. So let's just get on with this. I get to the airport and going through security. And so I give the guy my passport and I give him my plane ticket. And he starts and he's like, And then he gets his pen out and then he just starts writing like a madman. Looks over. And then in amazing English, he says, Mr. Duncan, we have a problem. Can you step over here? And so now I'm freaking out. Like a 2 day trip home. Like, I don't want to be delayed. Just like get me through here. Like, what's going on? What's the problem? So he pulls me to the side. He says, now we got a problem. Like, this passport's good and this ticket is good, but we don't have a passport for your beard. So your beard's going to have to stay here in Haiti. And at that point, I was freaking out. Like, I think I wet myself a little bit. I was like, dying laughing, but scared at the same, like, can I go now? And then he's telling everybody else in I want to say Cajun, but Creole, and totally different language. And they're dying laughing. So amazing time. Excited to share with you a little bit more about of our trip to Haiti. Last week, Mark Skinner, he's not here today. Mark Skinner, last minute, just stepped in and hit it out of the park, teaching for me. Sick last week. I was sharing during the first gathering that here at The Shift, we really believe in a literal, like, you know, application of what the Scripture says. When the Scripture says to do this, we want to do it. And when the Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive, Tim Thomas wanted to give me the flu, and so I was sick last week, and I thought, thank you for laughing with me, because I feel like I'm dying up here right now. Yeah. Okay, and so I missed last week, and I missed all of you. And I was listening to the podcast, I think Tuesday night, and in bed, and hearing you as a church pray for me, man, like, you don't know what that did to my heart. And like, my pillow's sopping wet, and I'm having, you know, this big ball fest and all that. It was significant. So thank you for your prayers, much needed. That being said, let's jump into the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for over a year. We're on the home stretch. We're going to wrap up around Easter. To get us started, I just kind of want to ask you some questions, which are really going to center around what the text deals with today, okay? First question is this. When was the last time that somebody emotionally hurt you? When was the last time? Okay? Let's follow up with that. How did you deal with that pain? Is it resolved in your heart, or are you still dealing with that right now? Okay? When was the last time somebody emotionally hurt you? Second question, you ever been envious of somebody else? Envious of somebody else, okay? Again, same kind of follow-ups, like, how did that work its way out in your heart, and are you still dealing with the residue of that, okay? Third question, have you ever been bitter with somebody? Has the root of bitterness in your heart produced fruit towards other people? Ever been bitter? Huh? Now, here's the million-dollar question we're going to wrestle with today. Are you free? Are you free? And if you claim to be free, what is the evidence that you would show us of your freedom? okay? Today we're going to be dealing with this, the subject of captivity and freedom. We're going to be given some very, very practical lessons that we can apply. In fact, we're going to do this. We're going to apply some of these lessons before we ever leave here, all right? And both addressing the condition of our heart as well as applying the gospel to our hearts and our lives, okay? So today we're in Acts chapter 23. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 35, and I've asked Brent and Candy Belleville to lead us in the reading of God's word. So would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning?
The next morning, a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 of them in the conspiracy. They went to the leading priests and elders and told them, "We have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully. We will kill him on the way." But Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. Paul called for one of the Roman officers and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him." So the officer did, explaining, "Paul, the prisoner, called me over and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you." The commander took his hand, led him aside, and asked, "What is it you want to tell me?" Paul's nephew told him, "Some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul before the high council tomorrow, pretending they want to get some more information. But don't do it. There are more than 40 men hiding along the way ready to ambush him. They have vowed not to eat or drink anything until they have killed him. They are ready now, just waiting for your consent. Don't let anyone know you told me this," the commander warned the young man. Then the commander called two of his officers and ordered, "Get 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops. Provide horses for Paul to ride and get him safely to Governor Felix." Then he wrote this letter to the governor.
From Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by some Jews, and they were about to kill him when I arrived with the troops. When I learned that he was a Roman citizen, I removed him to safety. Then I took him to their high council to try to learn the basis of the accusations against him. I soon discovered the charge was something regarding their religious law, certainly nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. But when I was informed of a plot to kill him, I immediately sent him on to you. I have told his accusers to bring their charges before you. So that night, as ordered, the soldiers took Paul as far as Antipatris. They returned to the fortress the next morning, while the mounted troops took him on to Caesarea. When they arrived in Caesarea, they presented Paul and the letter to Governor Felix. He read it and then asked Paul what province he was from. "Cilicia," Paul answered. "I will hear your case myself when your accusers arrive," the governor told him. Then the governor ordered him kept in the prison at Herod's headquarters.
Thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause to just be mindful of the great grace you have given us in just the written word. And we thank you, God, that it's bigger than just written word. But God, it's life, it's a living, it's active, it's transforming our hearts. And so God, how would this text transform our hearts and our lives? What would it look like, Father, for us to hear from you, to receive what you have to say, for you to literally like mold us and shape us like a potter does clay, as you've described. And God, for us to walk out here transformed and people to take notice of it and you to get glory out of that. God, I pray for your grace now as I attempt to walk us through the text in a way that is honoring of your original intent, honoring of the story, and practical for our lives today. So God, I pray for great grace. I pray you would guard my tongue and guard my mind, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, Brent and Candy. All right, we read through the text. Let's jump in. Let's get involved. Observations. What are some things you saw as we read through the text? Paul what? Had relatives nearby. Yeah, and so we got a nephew who hears something and very little information we're given about Paul and his family. All right? What else? Observations. What'd you see? Yeah, so the Romans respected him enough. Yep, even though he's a prisoner, he's a Roman prisoner, right? And so they listened to what was being shared. Very good. Anything else? Paul gets a massive escort out of town. What, 470 guys? Is that right, Tim? Is that how we did the math? Yep. He gets to leave town as a prisoner riding on a horse. 200 other people are walking, I believe, or something like that, maybe 400. Anything else you see in the text? Is that good?
They'll do anything to stop him.
Absolutely. Okay, now before we step into the text, I want to let you know my approach to teaching the text this morning is going to be a little bit different than typically what I do here at The Shift. At The Shift, we like to do expository teaching, exposing the scripture. And as we expose the scripture, what we're trying to do is we're trying to give you background information, trying to give you history, all this different context, and really bring to life the scripture in an overall precise manner, okay? Today, I'm going to do something a little bit different. It's textual teaching, okay? In textual teaching, what you're doing is you're looking just kind of like some of the primary topics, and you're spending some time on that, okay? Because of the nature of the text and because of the topics at hand here, just feel like we need to spend some more time dealing with the primary issues at play rather than some of the history. So I'm not going to talk about Paul being transferred. I'm not going to be talking about horses. I'm not going to be talking about any of that other type of stuff, okay? Just so you know as we go through this, okay? The text today is going to deal with the tension between living a life based solely on emotions or cognition, okay? Cognition, the way we think. And there's dangers in our lives to living in the extremes, right? There's danger in living in the extremes of an emotionally based life, right? Like, what are some of those dangers if I'm just living my life based purely upon emotions? What's one of the dangers? Huh? What's that? You're out of control. Absolutely out of control. You're not doing this. It can cloud your judgment, right? You can't have a complete disregard for information, right? You're just living on based upon how you feel, okay? On the other side, there's some dangers of living a life over here just totally in our mind and what we think, okay? Rolled out far enough, one of the dangers of living a life over here is what? It's heartless living, okay? Heartless living. So suddenly rolled out like I don't necessarily value your thoughts and your opinions. And so the goal in life is this. The goal that we have is to live a life that's in balance of our feelings and our thoughts and how those work together, okay? Now, here's what we know, okay? We've covered this in the past. When you were born, okay, you were born first a feeling being and then a thinking being. We've covered that in the past. If you want to talk a little bit more about that, come see me afterwards, okay? So this is what always happens. Feelings come first, all right? And thoughts come second. By the way, the things I think about, these thoughts, they matter. Okay? Now here's the problem. At times in our life, we will experience strong feelings, right? And if we're not careful, those strong feelings can kind of start a pendulum swinging back and forth that can get out of control. And that's what we're seeing in this text, okay? Now remember, contextually, what's been going on? All the Jews from around the world, they've come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And at Pentecost, okay, it was a time that God set aside for the nation of Israel to remember God's great grace as he gave them the Mosaic Law, okay? So you have Jews from all over the world coming together to thank God for giving them the Mosaic Law. Now remember, these Jews believed they were saved by what? Works, right? By keeping the law, all right? And then suddenly you've got this other guy, Paul, who they've had some run-ins with, remember up in Ephesus, we had riots because he was preaching that people weren't saved by works. He was preaching that people were saved by faith through grace in Jesus, right? And there was huge riots in Ephesus. And so you've got this Pentecost where we're remembering the Mosaic Law, and suddenly, boom, Paul shows up. And the pendulum starts swinging. And they're ticked off. And they don't like Paul. In fact, if you remember, listen, Pentecost wasn't even completed, and these guys and their emotions, like, we don't like him, we hate him, we got to do something, the pendulum swings over this side, hey, let's go to the temple and let's get him right now, right? And if you remember, they go to the temple and they lay hands on him. They actually begin to what? Drag him out of the inner courts to the outer courts. They close the gates,
And then suddenly, boom, the rest of the town, emotions are going crazy. Full-fledged riot now going on in Jerusalem. If you remember, at this time, we've got these Jews who are living under Roman occupation. The Romans want to keep the Jews, like, they want peace, right? So there's a riot. So the Romans come in, right? And the Romans are arresting Paul. Meanwhile, their plan was what? They wanted to kill Paul. They're beating Paul, right? They're punching Paul. They're in the process of dragging him out to kill him. And the Romans now come in and they lay hands on Paul. And if you remember, according to the text, how did Paul escape that? How did they take Paul out? They crowd surfed Paul out. They had literally, the Roman army had to lift him up, right? And crowd surf him out. Pendulum swings over here. He's crowd surfing out. They're angry, right? Are you tracking with me? And verses 12 through 15 of this text is dealing with this. It's dealing with emotions that are left unchecked and they're running wild. There's great fear, right? What are they afraid of? Well, they're afraid of this gospel, right? And how ultimately it's going to affect their life, okay? They're afraid that they can't control the situation. Like, they can't control Paul, can they? They've been trying to control Paul. They've been telling him to shut up. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten, right? There's been death threats before. They can't control him. They can't even control this gospel that's being going global and being shared around the world. And now, in recent days, they've tried to kill him. That didn't work. They were trying to get the Romans to kill him for them, but being that Paul is what? A Roman. That didn't work, right? No control. And now suddenly fear. Fear that has moved to rage. I want to read again verses 12 through 15. And when it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath, neither to eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who had made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We've strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food till we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case more exactly, and we are ready to kill him before he comes near." The text that I just read, you know what it's saying? That in the eyes of the Jews, desperate times call for desperate measures. That's what the text is saying. If you remember, again, these events are political in nature. Jews with authority, Romans with greater authority. Paul's a Roman. The Jews are trying to kill a Roman, and they have no patience with the process, right? They want him dead now. Emotions have been left unchecked, and they formed a plot now to go outside the law. And here's their plot. Track with me. Their plot is to do this. They're going to make a pact. They're make an oath. It's a conspiracy, according to the text. Over 40 people say this. They said, "Listen, we are not going to eat food, and we are not going to drink food until Paul is dead." Tracking with me? That's what they said. "I'm going to eat food. I'm not going to drink water until Paul is dead." You know what they just did? Like, let's distill that down to its most basic terms. You know what they said? They said, "We will abstain from anything that is life-giving, food and water, until we experience something that we assume will be life-giving, death." In verses 12 and 4, they describe not only the oath that they took, but listen to me. Verses 12 and 14, they describe the conditions of these Jews' hearts. Look at the words that it says. It says in verse 12, they bound themselves. In verse 14, it says they strictly bound themselves. Today, we're discussing this. We're discussing captivity and freedom. We've got Jews and we've got Paul. Let me ask you a question. Who's the prisoner and who's free? According to the text, who's in captivity? Who? The Jews. Yeah. Absolutely, according to the text, these Jews, even though they're not behind bars, they're absolutely the prisoners. They're living a life solely based on emotions, and it's destroying them. It's leading them down a path to being prisoners. Listen, you tracking with me? What they did wasn't something that other people imposed upon them. This was a choice they made. The text says they did what? They bound themselves. I mean, it's this idea. Like, it's they bound themselves. It's not like somebody else came up and said, like, let me put these zip ties on you, these handcuffs on you, right? They bound themselves in hopes that what they were doing in restricting themselves from life would achieve more life for them. Maybe as a young kid, this was you. Or maybe as a parent, it's your children. Or maybe it's something you saw in the store recently. You ever see a kid in a store who really, really, really wants something? Yeah. Can I have that? No. But I want it. No. But please? No. But I want it. Please? Give it to me. Please? What's that child end up doing? Huh? Throws itself on the ground and throws a big old temper tantrum because they want their way, right? Yeah, by the way, does that ever work? No, and what do we have? According to text, we've got a bunch of Jews in Jerusalem who have thrown themselves in the dirt in the streets in Jerusalem, and they're throwing a big old temper tantrum because they want their way. They want Paul dead. Here's the crazy part about all this. Somebody had to come up with that idea, right? Like, I mean, the text starts out by saying, hey, it's the next day. I mean, just picture, it's morning. You got some dudes sitting around having breakfast, right? And one guy, he says, yeah, I think I got an idea. Hold it, I got a really good, hey, stop eating, everybody, all right? Like, push the French toast, the Cap'n Crunch, all right? Push, get the bacon. Oh, we can't have bacon, but that sounds so good, right? Push it away from you, time out. Hey, how about we do this? Guys, I got a really good idea. Let's do this. Let's not eat any food, and let's go hide in the bushes, okay? And then after we don't eat any food and hide in the bushes, let's attack an army. Okay? And then let's kill Paul and let's come back here and then we'll feast. Okay? Great idea. And the other guy's like, okay, let me get this straight. You don't want me to eat any food. You want us to go hide in the bushes. You want to attack an army, kill somebody and come back here? Yeah, that's a plan. Dude, I think you nailed it. That's a good plan. I'm in, right? And over 40 guys say, great plan. That's awesome. You've completely nailed it. Right? And in this emotionally driven environment, suddenly what do we see? Like, down is up, right is wrong, right? And life is found in death. What we're seeing come into focus in the text is actually the fruit of the hearts of these Jews. Listen, it's going to get real right now. And this directly connects to bitterness. Bitterness. What's the origin of bitterness? I like times that maybe you've seen it or you've experienced it. Where did it all start? And don't give me like the spiritual, like the devil, right? Don't give me that answer, right? Like when do you see bitterness creeping in your life? What were the circumstances? What is that?
Somebody wronged you.
Absolutely. What else? Somebody said something? Unforgiveness. Yes. What else? Jealousy. What? Hate. Huh? Anybody else? Loss. Let me jump in. Somebody said loss, and I'm gonna roll that one out a little bit further. I would say this: loss of expectation. Tracking with me? Like, I expected you to think like I think. I expected you to act this way. I expected you to share the same opinions that I have. I expected you to treat me with a little bit of respect. I expected you to consider my thoughts and my feelings. I expected you to just value me. Listen, here's what I expected. I expected that you wouldn't hurt me, and you hurt me. Tracking with me now? Yeah. Suddenly, there's this great offense that has taken place. Now just put a pause on that for a minute. How many of you in your relationships that you have with other people, like, is there a relationship that you have with somebody where it's just nothing but peace? Right? No conflict. There's unity. There's mutual respect. There's love. There's honor. Never any conflict. Anybody ever experienced that? No. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like utopia. That sounds like heaven, right? That's not the world that we live in, right? But it doesn't stop us for expecting that and longing for that and hoping for that. There's an ingrained, listen, there's an ingrained God-given expectancy that's really bigger than just that moment. It's eternal. It's affirming that way back in Genesis, God was right all along, right? In that hoping for utopia. That we have that expectation and relationship, really what that doing is it's a foreshadowing saying, God, restore paradise lost. That's what's, God, you were right all along. And I want that. I want to live with you in paradise restored, to dwell with you, to experience all that and so much more. I think that's why we expect that. But meanwhile, we're broken people living in a broken world and trying to trust God with it all. So back to bitterness. What happens when the offense that we have received from others is deep and personal? Well, the Bible says at that moment, there's a seed that has been sown into your heart. In fact, the author of Hebrews goes on to say it this way. That seed, if not addressed, will grow into a root. And that root will become fruit-bearing. It's a fruit-bearing root. And the fruit that comes out of that root is bitterness. It's the root of bitterness that comes into our hearts. And the author of Hebrews is actually pulling from Deuteronomy 29. And Deuteronomy 29, it does this. It gives us insight into the thinking of the person with the root of bitterness in their life. And here's what that person thinks. They think, man, I'm good with God, right? I'm absolutely good with God. I've been wronged, but man, I'm still good with God. And they go on to say, I am justified in walking in stubbornness of heart. That's the root of bitterness. Tracking with me? Man, me and God, we're good, and I am justified in walking in bitterness of heart. Roll that out a little bit deeper. Me and God are good, and listen, I am justified in treating others harshly. You know what happens? You roll that out a little bit farther, and here's where it goes. I am good with God, and I've got a mandate to hurt other people, to wound other people, and to destroy other people. And that is the root of bitterness. We know there's some problems with that, right? That thinking. Like theologically, it doesn't align with Scripture when it comes to conflict resolution. It doesn't align to the gospel of grace, and it doesn't align to our gospel identity as brothers and sisters. We know that, right? There's some other problems with that. Number one, it makes some huge assumptions. And the first assumption is this. You meant to hurt me, right? The next assumption is what? I'm right and you're wrong. That's a huge leap right there, right? And the last assumption, by the way, is just assuming that other people know they offended you. Assuming other people are thinking about you. If we only knew the amount of time that other people spend thinking about us, it would deflate our egos in 0.02. Yeah, yeah. The root of bitterness, listen, it's obvious due to its fruit. Now, let's be real this morning, okay? If you don't want to waste your time, get really real with me right now, okay? Otherwise, you've wasted your time this morning. Do you have the root of bitterness in your heart? Do you have the root of bitterness? Let me give you a simple little test. Okay? Do you find yourself thinking of that that time that somebody wounded you? Do you find yourself thinking about that often? You find yourself maybe even daydreaming about it? Going back and you're playing it through in your mind over and over again, what was said and what wasn't said. Oh man, I wish I would have said that to them. I really could have turned their screws. Oh man, I'm gonna log that one away. Do you find yourself fantasizing about the next time that you will see them and you will meet them and you will talk with them and what you would say, what you would do, how you would act? In fact, in your fantasy or your imagination of meeting them again, what would be the goal of that meeting? Listen, would it be restoration or would it be destruction? Because if the answer is destruction, we've got an issue with the root of bitterness, don't we? Yeah. It's a hard issue that has to be dealt with at the root of it. Because if not dealt with, listen to me, here's what happens. If not dealt with, the root of bitterness leaves you bound and hiding in the bushes. And now we're back to Genesis 3, by the way. You see that connection? Yeah. What about evidence of other people that have been offended? Do they have a root of bitterness in their life? Well, let's take a simple little test, okay? Have you ever offended somebody? And the answer is yes, because we're human, right? You've hurt somebody and you've gone and you asked for forgiveness from that person. And I'm not just talking like lip service. I'm talking like humble, right? I'm not talking like you like, I'm sorry, buts. There was no buts in it, right? I'm talking about like, there was no justifying what you were thinking. Like just, I'm sorry. I wounded us relationally. I don't defend myself. I don't justify myself. And I'm just asking, will you please forgive me? Have you ever gone to somebody and shared that with them and they forgave you? Well, it's obvious there's no root of bitterness there, okay? But what about those times when you've gone to somebody and you said, I'm so sorry, same thing, I'm sorry, humble, right? Not defending yourself, not justifying yourself, please forgive me. And listen, they forgave you, but there was some new imposed boundaries. Tracking with me? In my opinion, that's not a root of bitterness issue, okay? Because forgiveness is a hard issue, but trust, well, man, that's totally different, right? Like in my world, trust is not just given, trust is earned. Trust takes time, okay? But what about those times when you've come to somebody and you said, in humility and sincerity of heart, I've wounded you, please forgive me. And they say, screw you. You came in humility. Like you lowered yourself. And they said, absolutely not. I'm not going there. Well, now we've got a root of bitterness issue, don't we? And let me just give you a warning. If you're dealing with somebody with a root of bitterness issue, here's the reality. It doesn't matter how humble you get. It doesn't. It doesn't matter how low you get. You can never get low enough for that person. Why? Because the root of bitterness says this, I am justified in my harsh treatment of you, right? If you want something, I ain't gonna give it to you. You want forgiveness? No, I ain't gonna give you what you want. That's a root of bitterness issue. So, what do you do in this case? Difficult. I just say this, first thing, don't let their response sow a seed in your heart that will grow into a root which will produce the fruit of bitterness. Be very careful. Maybe you need to do this. Maybe you need to go to the Bible and look in the mirror and see what's in your eye. You got a speck in your eye? You got a log in your eye? Okay? Thirdly, I just say this. Respond with grace. Respond with humility and pray. And be available if they call and want to restore. And respond with more grace and more humility and more prayers. Can't force it. Can't. Got to let God do it. You got to be available. Take care of your heart, okay? All right, I for sake of time, I need to move on, and I need to talk a little bit about freedom. Son, can you cut this without cutting Daddy? Oh my goodness. Thank you. Excellent. All right. Now, that's slavery. That's imprisonment, okay? Let's talk about this. What's freedom look like? Let's go back to the text. Back to the text, what do we find out is Paul's nephew hears of this conspiracy. He hears of this plot, and he goes and he tells Paul. Now, the fruit that we have seen in Paul's life prior, as well as the fruit that we're going to see in the text today, it's going to do this. It's going to create a very ironic picture that what? The prisoner being held by the Roman army is actually the free man, okay? Let's look at this. Let's just remember his story and learn some lessons from him. Paul, he's locked in the barracks in Jerusalem under the authority of the Roman government. The entire city wants him dead. There's been death threats, death attempts, all right? He's been beaten. There's been riots. They've crowd surfed him out. Listen, the day before he was in court and they punched him in the face, right? And yet, according to the text, he's the free man, right? I want us to see some lessons from a free man. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. Here's what it says. Now the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, so he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said, listen, here it is. Take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. Did you catch that? Those are the only words that we see or hear of Paul in today's text. That's it. Take this young man to the tribune. Have him share everything he's heard. That's all Paul says. Here's the first lesson of a free person. A free person doesn't feel the need to defend themselves. A free person doesn't feel the need to defend themselves. Like it's not a picture of Paul saying, oh my gosh, they're laying an ambush. Let's go get somebody. Hey, come with me. Hey, guard, I need to speak to the tribune and go into the tribune and defend it himself. And listen, here's evidence. Paul says, listen, hey, take this. Let this boy, right? This is boy, go take him to tribune and let him tell a story. Paul doesn't even have to defend himself. And for the sake of time, let's just stop and let's just ask this question. How much time do I spend in my life? Ask yourself this question. Defending myself. How much time do you spend managing people? Managing their thoughts? Managing their opinions? How much time do you spend just managing the situation? Do you spend more time checking out the amount of likes that you have on Facebook versus time with Jesus in the Bible? Huh? Do other people's opinions mean more to you than Jesus' opinions? Huh? Number two, speaking of time with Jesus, Paul, four times Jesus met with him face to face. Two times we have some of the words that Jesus shared. Two times we don't. We know some context. First time that Jesus speaks to Paul, it's words of rebuke and correction and discipline. And by the way, why does the Bible say that God disciplines his children? Because he loves him. By the way, Paul was an enemy of God at that time, and he loved him. Okay? Paul, why are you persecuting me? Right? And in this, all of a sudden, we begin to see some course correction in Paul's life. By the way, last week, we have words of Jesus, face-to-face conversation with Paul and Jesus. The first thing that we saw last week was what? Paul's in prison after just being punched in the face in court. Right? And the text says, Jesus, what? He stood by him. Boom, drop the mic, walk off. Like, what's it look like for you to recognize Jesus is standing by you? Man, go home and just think on that one. Meditate on that one. Standing by him. And then in the barracks, Jesus gives Paul something. He says, here, I got something for you. Take this courage. Take courage, Paul. Beautiful. Two other times we know that Jesus spent time with Paul. We aren't given the specific words, but we know what Jesus was doing was equipping him. He was speaking to him about his gospel identity.
And the fruit that comes out of this is what, man? Paul's faithfulness and courage. And thirdly, third evidence of a free person. By the way, are you free? Are you free? The third evidence of a free person is this. It's a clear conscience. And this goes back to last week's teaching. The beginning of chapter 23. Paul stands up and he says this. He says, I've lived my life before God with a clear conscience. Track him with me. He says, I live my life before God. In other words, God's watchful eye is always upon me, right? God's provision in my life, the message that he commissioned me to preach, it's all been before God. At the end of the day, yes, he had the crap beat out of him, beaten and bruised. Like, think about him right now, like in the context of this, day after being punched in the face, is that black eye? Is that a broken nose? Is that a fat lip? Because you know this, you know that he's in that jail. And that jail stinks to high heaven with raw sewage, right? Rats running to and fro. You know this. You know his clothes were blood-stained. But the end of the day, in this context, when he put his head down, he could go to sleep possibly as a baby, not being beat up because of the decisions he made, because he was a free man with a clear conscience. You tracking with me? Are you free? Are you free? So what? Worship team, come. Are you free? You are free this morning. Like, I just want to take some time right now and respond. If you're free this morning, would you stand to your feet if you are free? Just stand. Stand to your feet. I'm not going to make you do anything. If you're free, stand to your feet. Yeah. Awesome. This week's been hard for me working through the text, because the reality is I'm probably, like, this dug up a whole bunch of stuff from 20 years ago. And I'm thinking, man, if I'm honest with you this morning, I'm probably more captive. Telling the truth, I'm probably this morning more captive in some areas than free. Daily, I have to go to the garden of my heart and deal with the root of bitterness. Dig that sucker out. If you're free this morning, I would ask you, I would not demand of you this morning, as we respond in worship, I would ask you after you worship through communion, worship through giving, I'm going to explain the confessional boards in a minute, I would ask you, would you consider, if you're free this morning, would you consider doing this? Would you consider standing at that prayer sign over there or the prayer sign over there? Because listen, there's a lot of captives in this room that needs a free person to pray for them. Would you be willing to pray for a brother or sister who's put the self-imposed captivity upon their hearts and their lives and has to do some gardening of the heart? Would you be willing to do that? As we respond, the confessional boards just say captivity on one side says freedom on the other side. Would you have the courage to just put your name on the board according to where you're at? Maybe you're free. Put your name on the right-hand side. Maybe you're in captivity. Maybe somewhere in between. Would you have just an expression? God, I'm telling you the truth, and I'm allowing this as an expression of just working through my heart. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the goodness of your word. And God, the reality is, whether this morning we're here as free or captive, it doesn't change the way that you feel about us. You haven't removed your love or taken away your love if we're captive. But God, your word says that, like, you lavish your love upon your children. So God, what's it look like to trust you with our story? Would you, God, lead us into freedom this morning? All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to respond.